right, so take your Bibles and find Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. All right. Acts 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mananiah or Ea, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Our focus is going to be on Barnabas and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister or assistant. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, that's son of Joshua, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius, Paulus, a prudent man. He called for Barnabas and Saul, and he desired to hear the word of God. But the sorcerer withstood them, I'm in verse 8, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, he set his eyes on him, so he looks him right in the face. He calls him full of subtlety. Now, that's not a word we use often today. Deceit. He's a deceiver. And all mischief. Another word we don't use in this sense. Mischief is what boys and girls do in the back bedroom. This is fraud. Children playing. Got into some mischief. Crayons. Made a mess. This is not that kind of mischief. This is fraud. Notice, please, he calls him a child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness. And then he asks this question, "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist, a darkness. And he went away seeking some to lead him by the hand. But the deputy, the proconsul, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we work through this text, help us to see, help us to understand, comprehend, pay attention, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about our text this morning. Let's get into each and every verse. Let's work our way through the narrative. The first thing we notice is there are prophets and teachers in the church, prophets and teachers. So what are we to make of this? Because Berean Baptist Church has no prophets here. We don't have any. In fact, if you stood up and declared yourself as a prophet, we wouldn't accept it. Quite frankly, we would question it. Why? Why not let prophets be in the church today? They were there. In fact, aren't you more of a New Testament church if you have prophets and we don't, you repressive conservative Baptist? Why don't you let us have prophets? Well, Why don't we use the criteria of the Old Testament? If you declare yourself a prophet and it doesn't come true, we get to execute you. I mean, you can't just go around calling yourself a prophet. It might be a cool title to give yourself on your webpage and have everyone call yourself prophetess or prophet so-and-so. But when does it end? Because let's remember, in the New Testament time, they were writing the New Testament. They were giving us inspired scripture. God was speaking through men and women, prophets and apostles. But if we say that we still have prophets today, then why is Joseph Smith wrong? Why is Muhammad wrong? So you can't have it both ways. You can't go, they're wrong, but we have our own little prophets in our church. What we believe here at Berean is that God did speak through prophets in the Old and New Testament to give us words. Those words were captured in the New Testament, and the authority for the church today is the Word of God. And then we, period, thank you, brother. And then we teach from the Word of God. And the authority that the pastor has is not in a word he got from the Lord, but in the text. The text. Because once you go down the road of, I heard from the Lord and I'm a prophet, who can then say wrong or right? Anyone can, whatever they want. And who are you to question whether they heard from the Lord or not? What we would say here at Berean is that we still have teachers in the church because those teachers expound from and exegete the Word of God given to the prophets and apostles. And oh, by the way, we'd use the same criteria for apostles. We do not believe that apostle, sister, reverend, bishop, so-and-so is just that. We think it's a title that he or she has given themselves. Because if you want to be an apostle, do what Paul does here. Turns to the guy and says, you're blind. And he's blind. I have no authority like that. I can't do that. So now let's look at this verse number 2. They minister to the Lord. How do they minister to the Lord? Jesus is up in heaven right now. How are they ministering to the Lord? He's ascended. He's not on the earth. How are they ministering to the Lord? I would contend to you, they do it like Jesus said in Matthew 25. That when you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And that the way they minister to the Lord is by ministering to others. And that's how we minister to the Lord. That's how you can minister to the Lord this week. If you'd like to serve the Lord this week and minister to the Lord, find someone and minister to them. Pray with someone this week. Pray for someone this week. Visit someone in the hospital. Send someone an encouraging note. Be personable to somebody. Serve the Lord by serving others. Make it your mission in life to serve others. And in serving others, you will serve the Lord. Just like they did here. Just like they did here. And then notice, please, that they separated Barnabas and Saul for the work. For the work. Luke describes their ministry as work. W-O-R-K. Work is that thing that we're losing in America. Losing it. Just abandoned. Work is that thing that they have to do, but I'm not supposed to do. Work is that thing that we're supposed to get out of, and that's just simply not the Christian perspective. The Christian perspective is God created me to work. That I was built and designed to work. That I need to learn to find my fulfillment in my work. That I do my work for the glory of God. That whatever I do it unto God. And it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. I enjoy working. That's where we need to get. If we're not there, start praying about it. Move that way. If you're a young man or woman in this room this morning, you should embrace the idea that I'm built to work. You know, a great compliment for a Christian is he is a hard worker. She is a hard worker. That's an amazing compliment. That is a testimony to you. If you should ask someone, do you see me as a hard worker? Would I be classified as a good worker? If the answer is no, fix it. Fix it. Work is part of being a Christian. On the soccer team, on the baseball team, on the basketball team, in the orchestra, in the choir, wherever, on your job site. I am a good worker. A babysitter, you hire a babysitter, and you leave and the house is clean and you come home and it's a disaster. And as a parent, they haven't been doing a thing other than keeping them alive and not in a fire. That's not a good testimony. Young people, we were created by God to work. Work. And we ought to be known as hard workers. Luke calls it the work that the Holy Spirit has called them to. Has the Lord called you to some work this week? What is your ministry? Some of you sent me some good texts and emails about what your ministry is and what you're doing from the Lord. I learned about several of you that have got some serious ministries going on. What is your ministry? What is your work? Could we get some of you to do 1 hour a week? Let me show you a ministry. We're going to try to get started here some more. We want on Wednesday nights from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m., 2 hours of time, we're looking for 4 individuals to consistently commit to serving. And they will not be in a Bible study. They will not be in a preaching service. They will not be inside enjoying fellowship. They will be on the campus looking that everything is safe. We already have some that are doing it, and thank you so much, Tony, for doing that and others, but we need more. What we'd like to have every Wednesday is 2 that live back by the youth area and 2 that are roaming. What we want to do is make sure that on Wednesday night for all the Awana children, youth group, junior high, middle school, that it's safe. That it's safe. That you men consistently serve in this ministry, you're there all the time. You learn the names of the children. You learn the names of the church members. You know who doesn't look like they need to be. You're making sure that the bathrooms are safe, that the place is safe. Could you do that? If the answer is yes, see one of myself, see David. Get your name down so we can get you signed up. What would that be? That would be a ministry. Folks, it's not enough to come to church 1 hour a week and check a religious block. That's not the Christian life. That's not. The Christian life is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, serving the Lord. And we find various ways to serve the Lord in our church and outside our church. All the time. That's part of who we are. And notice they laid hands on them. That's where we get this idea that we're sending them forth. We do that regularly here at Breen when men and women are departing the assembly, whether it be missionaries or soldiers that are deploying, sending them out. Soldiers that are going to basic training or whatever they do in the Navy. I don't know. They have some kind of a something, right? Cruise ship, right. Like Disney kind of an event. Right. I heard that. That's right. And this time, they're actually going to an island on this one, right? So it kind of goes with the Navy idea right there. They're going to Cyprus. They're going to Cyprus. And they're being led by the Holy Spirit to go to Cyprus. And I would tell you, Breen, if I can use this expression, we need to be Pentecostal in our awareness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that the Holy Spirit's alive and well. That the Holy Spirit is still sending people out. That the Holy Spirit is still leading and guiding people. This is not something for just adults. I'm telling you, a 14-year-old can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. An 11-year-old can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. An 11-year-old can get up every morning and say, Lord, guide me and direct me this day in my walk with you. What a great habit that would be. What an amazing prayer for a 9-year-old to make in the morning. Holy Spirit of living God, guide me today to be kind, compassionate. Lead me. direct me. When I interact with people, guide my thoughts. Give me words to say. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Someone says, would you pray for it? Stop right then and then pray. Right then. Let the Holy Spirit lead the prayer, lead and guide you, direct you. Fall in love with the Holy Spirit. And then what did they do in the church? They preached the Word of God. They preached the Word of God. Many of you will go other places. You're going to be assigned here, there, and everywhere, all over the world. Don't go to a church that doesn't preach the Word of God. If they're not reading Scripture, if they're not working through Scripture, if you can't tell that Scripture guides the way they deal with stuff, don't go to that church. They preach the Word of God. They go through this island. Here it is, Cyprus right here. Maybe they dock somewhere here and they're working through evangelism and they get to Paphos. And there's a sorcerer there. And he's interfering with a deputy or a proconsul hearing the Word of God. His name is Bar-Jesus, or Son of Joshua. Literally, Son of Joshua. This is setting up a cosmic struggle between a man who wants to hear the Word of God and Satan who wants to keep him from hearing the Word of God. That's what's happening here. The man who wants to hear the Word of God is Sergius, and he desires to hear the Word of God. He wants to hear the Word of God. Hey, by the way, in youth group, are you the teenager that makes it hard to hear the Word of God, or are you the teenager that's helping hear the Word of God? You know what I'm talking about. Kathy, you've seen it, right? The ones that are connecting and the ones that are interrupting, passing notes, texting, looking at the phone. You seen it, David? Which side do you fall on? Are you the one that wants to hear the Word of God, or are you the one that's making it difficult for others to hear the Word of God? Because it's still alive today. It still happens today. He seeks to turn them away from the faith. He has a mission of making sure that this man doesn't come to Jesus. Not only does he not embrace the gospel, but his purpose in life is to make sure others don't embrace the gospel. See the cosmic struggle? The devil doesn't want the deputy or the proconsul to believe. So what happens next? What happens next? Let's see if we can grab a hold of what happens next. This deceiver. Where does that come from? Genesis 3? Genesis 3? Where the devil himself questioned the Word of God? Got Eve to question whether she's really going to die or not? Got Eve to cross the line and sin? So what does Paul do at this point? He turns to the man and says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? I mean, isn't that modern day evangelism? Yes. No. Let's look at what he happens. He turns his attention, looks him right in the face, and says, I can't judge you. That's the world we're living in today. That's the world. I'm not allowed to call anything wrong. Sorry. You're fine. No, that's not the apostolic example we get. The apostolic example we get is he makes eye contact with him and says, you are, number one, a deceiver. You're a deceiver. You're a liar. Now, that is not politically correct. That implies that there is something called truth. Because you can't have deception if there isn't something called truth. And the world doesn't want you to believe that there's truth. He says, you're full of subtlety. You're full of deceit. You're a liar. You're a liar. And then he says, you're a fraud. Not really winning friends and influencing people at that point, is he? I mean, this is not working out well. Number one, you're a liar. Number two, you're a fraud. Number three, you're a child of the devil. Paul, what are you doing? Wait a minute, it's not Paul. It's full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. We are in the mess we are in as a nation because no one is willing to speak the truth anymore. We're not. We won't call a spade a spade. We won't call them out. Everyone's okay. Everything's fine. Sin is not sin. Not Paul. Number one, you're a deceit or a deceiver. Number two, you're a fraud. Number three, you're a child of the devil. You know what? Even this very moment, Satan is using electronic devices to distract people from hearing the Word of God, even right now. Even right now. I can see it. I'm able to preach and watch at the same time. I'm not so glued to notes that I'm just in love with a little manuscript and just oblivious to the fact that some of you are not even paying attention. And even what we're reading about in our narrative is happening right now in the congregation. That there is an evil agent amongst us attempting to keep you from hearing the Word of God so you don't believe. And I'm trying to show you that Paul is not okay with that. You're a deceiver. You're a fraud. You're a child of the devil. Number four, you're an enemy of righteousness. An enemy of righteousness. Now, the only way you can be an enemy of righteousness is if there is something called righteousness. And the world would have you to believe that whatever you decide for yourself is what's right for you. Whatever you want, you decide your own right. I don't judge you. You don't judge me. If it's right for you, go ahead. Paul, the apostle of the New Testament, is not okay with that idea. This man is an enemy of righteousness. Righteousness is defined by God's law. You and I, we don't get to decide what's righteous. It has already been decided. God's moral law determines that. Satan is the ultimate enemy of God's law and continues to influence an army of demons, humans, and teenagers to rebel. Ask yourself this morning, as a 17-year-old, where am I at on this? Am I the one that interferes with men and women hearing the Word of God, or am I the one that contributes to them hearing the Word of God? See, Jesus said for us that keeping His commandments, it's not grievous. We're not enemies of righteousness. We love righteousness. We've been saved to be righteous. God's law is not a problem for us. We understand that loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and being is why we were created, and we love doing it. It's not difficult for us to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound that Saved a Wretch Like Me, because we believe in God's grace. We want to praise Him. Loving our neighbor is not a problem. We desire to love our neighbor. That's why I don't steal from my neighbor. That's why I don't commit adultery with my neighbor's wife. That's why I don't murder my neighbor. That's why I don't bear false witness against my neighbor. And I don't covet because I don't want to go down that road. His laws are not grievous to me. I'm not waking up in the morning going, I wish I could steal this morning. I've been saved out of that, delivered out of that. Number five is this incredible description, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Number one was you're a deceiver or a liar. Number two is you're a fraud. Number three, you're a child of the devil. Number four was you're an enemy of righteousness. And number five, when are you going to stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Pervert. What do we mean by the word pervert? I have a definition for you. It's to cause to turn aside from way for what is good or true or morally right. Or it's to corrupt. And can I tell you right now, we are living in a day and age in which Satan is working overtime to pervert what is right. You recognize that Satan has been trying for the last 30, 40 years to pervert what God established in the Garden of Eden. Said, this is it. One man, one woman. This is good. This is awesome. This is what I created. This is the right way. And we used to call anything outside of that a perversion. We don't call it a perversion anymore. We stopped calling it a perversion. Satan has worked to deceive us into thinking it's acceptable. It's fine. It's normative. Whatever's right for you is fine. I'm not here to judge. Paul, if he was alive today, would judge. Paul would call it a perversion of the right way. He wouldn't say, well, it's okay. I don't have any authority to judge. That's not Paul. Paul would call it out. Outside the church, liberal, progressive professors pervert the right ways three ways. One, they deny the existence of God. Two, they challenge absolute truth. And three, they question the reliability or authorship of the Bible. That's the school you're going to next year. That's your UNC Wilmington. That's your ECU. That's where you're going. And what you're saying is, I want you to influence me. Teach me your ways. Am I wrong? The demographic that the church loses consistently is 18 to 22. Consistently. We raise them up for 18 years, and then we say, now, you, secular, progressive, liberal, enemy of God and all that's right, have my kid for the next 4 years. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me today's universities are filled with God lovers who do right. Tell me. Tell me you're all chewed up this morning, Pastor Sean. They are not that way on college campuses. Tell me that on college campuses, all that we say about God's law is not being perverted in every way, shape, or form. Now, why are we talking about this? Because some of you are going to go there. And if you go there, you must be salt and light. Yes. You must be amazing salt and light. Yes. You are being educated right now on how they pervert things. So that when you see it, that's what my preacher said. Yep, that's exactly what he's going to. Yep, you're following the path right here. And you'll not change me. Amen. And you know what? You have to decide if you're strong enough to be there or not. Because everybody isn't strong enough to be there. Some can. Some can go there and be Christ-exalting gospel witnesses and missionaries on campus. Others need to say, I'm not ready for that. Give me a year here and let me get ready. And I am not the one that decides that for you. That is a parental decision between mom and dad and the children. My job is to show you that you are living in a world in which Satan is working overtime to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Overtime. That this, what Paul said when he looked at him and said, you pervert the right ways of the Lord, is not talking to something that doesn't occur today. It's every bit today, in every way, shape, or form. And then, if we want to move inside the church, I've got another slide for you. So I say that inside the church, liberal, progressive pastors and theologians, now we're inside the church. Before we were outside the church, now we're inside the church. And I'm going to suggest to you the exact same thing is happening. I'm going to suggest to you for a moment that there are pastors who are enemies of the righteous way. That there are pastors who pervert the right ways. That there are pastors who are enemies of righteousness. Liberal, progressive pastors question the veracity of God's word. Liberal, progressive pastors say this. This book contains truth. It has truth in it. It's not truth. It has, you can find the truth if you dig through it. There are sections. Sermon on the Mount's pretty good. Yes, sister, they pick and choose according to the perversion of what they like and don't like. Number two, they redefine what is and isn't sin. So the Bible doesn't define it anymore. They define what is and isn't sin. Number three, they create multiple ways to God. Multiple ways. Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, all can go to God. Doesn't matter. All multiple ways. I'm not here to judge. Paul judged. Paul judged. You can't get away from it. You are a liar. You are a fraud. You are a child of the devil. You are an enemy of righteousness. You pervert the right ways of the Lord. They deny the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. He's a good guy, and all, but he's not the one way. They question the necessity of the atonement. You're not going to sing about the cross in these churches. You're not going to hear about the wrath of God being appeased through the propitiation sacrifice. That's totally gone. Number five or six, they rebel against all gender distinctions. Women bishops, male bishops, women pastors, doesn't matter. Two men, two females, whatever you want, all God-ordained gender distinctions are eliminated. Number six or seven, they add to or change the gospel. And that church is going to be located next to the secular university. On the campus. Half a mile away. So here's how it works. You sign up to go to ECU. You sign up to go to UNC Wilmington. You sign up wherever you want to go. And next thing you know, you've got 4 years of liberal, progressive trash being jammed down your throat. And why are we talking about it this morning? So that you know what to look for at University X, Y, or Z. So you know. It hasn't changed. Satan's still doing what Satan does. So verse 11, he turns to the guy. And this must have been amazing. If you could have been there that day. And he says, you're done seeing. You're done. He judged him and he punished him. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. In one moment of time, he goes from seeing to not. Obviously, this is not about him losing his physical sight, church. This is a picture. This is a metaphor. This is to show us that the man was blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this world blinds the minds of them that don't believe. That's why we pray. That's why we pray about someone's conversion. That's why we beg God to do a work, because we realize that the eyes of those that do not believe have been blind. So in the same way that if you knew you lost your sight, you'd pray, God, please open my eyes so I can see. If you don't believe this morning, start praying that God would open your eyes so you can see. Because we do it with physical blindness. We pray all the time that God has the ability, and we believe that he can open our eyes so we can see. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that if you're sitting in a pew and this is not where you're at and you're not connecting, that you would ask the Lord to open your eyes. Amen. God, I should be seeing this. I should be in love with what I'm hearing right now. I should be connecting with this. There's an obvious reason why I'm not. My eyes are still blind from the God of this world. Open my eyes to see the truth. Amen. Open my eyes. And by the way, you know this. Let's say you're working with someone, brother, for a soul winning. You know, soul winning, that means you're trying to win them to Jesus. That's witnessing. That's evangelism. And you're just at an impasse. You're just at a stopping point. You can't move forward. You've shared all that you know how to share, and they're just not believing. You've just done all you can, and you're a stopping point. Look at them and say, would you commit to praying that God would open your eyes for a week? Would you commit to that praying? How would that prayer sound? It would sound something like this. Lord God, if you're there, open my eyes to see the truth. I believe that God would hear a prayer like that. I believe that God would hear a prayer like that. Lord God, would you open my eyes to see the truth? Hey, look, brother, if you're really serious, hey, friend, if you're really serious about knowing if there's a God, would you commit for a week to pray this prayer? Every day, Lord God, open my eyes to see the truth. A sincere heart with a prayer of faith to a loving, kind, generous, merciful, gracious God. Open my eyes to see the truth. Open my eyes to believe. And then we get to verse 12, and verse 12 is just awesome. Can you just imagine for a moment what it had been like to be there? Can you just imagine? I mean, you've just heard the Apostle Paul, who you desire to hear from the Word of God, turn to someone and say, you are a liar, you are a fraud, a child of the devil, enemy of righteousness, and what you do is you pervert the right ways, you're blind. What, I mean, what would that have been like? Amazing. And from that moment, he starts groping. Because you'd naturally do that if you were blind and you couldn't see. You'd start reaching, get a hold of something, could steady for yourself. And evidently, Paul at that point turned and began teaching him something. Because notice what it says. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Evidently, it wasn't Romans Road, 1, 2, 3, ready, set, go. No. He had to be taught, David, about the Lord. There is a God in heaven who made you, who sent his son to this earth, who was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life in Israel until around the age of 33 when they found him and accused him of blaspheming against God. And they crucified him on a cross. But that was actually all part of God's plan. Ordained before the foundation of the world. And in reality, a sovereign God orchestrated every ounce of that to the nth degree. So that your sins and my sins could be paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the story doesn't end there. 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. He went around showing himself alive to numerous people to make sure they all knew that he was alive. He ate with them. He drank with them. He spent time with them. Then in that same city on the Mount of Olives, about 40 days later, he ascended to be with the Father where he's presently mediating for all who believe. But he didn't leave us orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit who showed up by Pentecost. You see what I just went through, right? It's called the doctrine of the Lord. The teaching of the Lord. He's God's son, but he's also a human being. And what was the man's response to that doctrine?
He believed.
That's all we get. We don't get he prayed. We don't get he confessed. We don't get he was baptized. We don't get he repented. That's all we get. We just get believed. That's all we get. Is that enough? Is that enough? I mean, come on. Surely he's got to say some words. No. He believed. We don't get prayed, baptized, accepted, repented, confessed. We don't get any of that. In fact, what's amazing to me is that the word that's found most in our New Testament is believed, and it's the word the church uses the least. You know why? It seems too easy. And we just got to do something. I mean, I want to do something. Just believe. Oh, come on. You got to be a good person too. No, just got to believe. What? I'm not buying that. Sorry. That's the doctrine of the Lord. Why would you do such a thing? So that he gets all the glory. So it's truly by grace. So that you'll recognize that it's all his work. That it's not a joint effort. We're not doing this together. God's doing a little bit and you do it, but we'll get you through. Little purgatory at the end that you do your little part. No, 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 and more no. It's all about God. All about him and his glory. So then what about this other stuff, Pastor Sean? What about baptism? What about confession? Come on, the Bible uses those words if you'll confess with your mouth. You're right, it does. And all of those things come out of belief. They come out of it. They're a product of it. It's not in conjunction with it. I was baptized because I believed. I confess my sin because I believe. I pray to God because I believed. All right, what about repentance? How are you going to work that one out? Well, let's talk about that. Who needs to repent? People who don't believe. That's who needs to repent. This man believed. He heard the doctrine of the Lord and believed. The word repentance is to turn around. You'll often hear, repent of your sins. To which you should say, which ones? All of them? All? When would you stop? I repented today and then I sinned tomorrow. Does that mean I wasn't saved? Wouldn't that create quite a mess in someone's mind? Why are we talking about this right now? So that you can go forth and be ambassadors and talk intelligently about this. That's why we're slowing down and pausing so that you can grab a hold of it. And when you hear someone say that, ask them, which ones? Because I would suggest to you, Olivia, that the sin that you must repent of is the sin that keeps you from believing the gospel. So, let's take a small child who grows up in the church. You know, a small child who grows up in the church. Marcus. Marcus is what, 4 months old, 5 months old, 3 months old? Right, already in the nursery. His entire life he's going to hear that Jesus is the Son of God. He's going to be told from birth, Jesus is Lord, that he died on a cross, that he is the prophet, priest, and king, that his mediating work is what is necessary for salvation. And he probably will not know a time that he doesn't believe. And unfortunately, an evangelist will probably trip him up. Let me explain to you how it probably will. When did you believe? Because you can't have assurance of salvation if you don't have a day and a time. And that is not true, Pastor Joey. Assurance of salvation is found in faith in the gospel, not a date, time. So the question is, do you believe? You know what? Chris, I don't need to know when you believed. All I need to know is that you do believe. When's not important. Now look, church, will some people have some amazing conversion experiences? Sure, our guy does. Sergius does. You cannot believe what happened to me when I got saved. And you're like, you're right, I can't trump that. Right? Paul didn't show up when I got saved. I didn't see someone blinded when I got saved. Someone wasn't called a child of the enemy. Enemy righteousness, you're perverting the right ways. You fraud, lead, cheat. I didn't see all that. I heard the gospel and believed. So sometimes when we hear Bob amazing testimonies, you're like, it's not like that. Yours might not be like that. Yours might not be like that. In fact, glory to God if it's not. It's okay. I just believed the gospel all my life. When were you born again? Not sure. Are you born again? Yeah, I know I'm born again. How do you know? Because I believe the gospel, and you can't believe the gospel if you're not born again. Right? Is that not true? John chapter 3? So our focus is on the fact that we believe. Not a date, decisive moment. How do you know you're saved? I believe the gospel. I know, but when? I don't know. All I know right now is I do. You gonna change? No, no. Why not? Because believers go to heaven. I need to keep believing. What do you mean you need to keep believing? Are you doing it yourself? No, no, he's keeping me in there. What's the evidence you've been kept in there? I believe. You see? You get it? Don't talk to me about your goodness. I don't want to hear about that. Don't tell me about your baptism. Don't tell me about a prayer. I don't want to hear it. Stop. I want to know, did you believe? Do you believe back over there? And then I'd like to close just one more minute with you, please, with the fact that he was astonished. He was astonished. He was astonished. Why? Why in the world was he astonished? Why? Why was he astonished? It says being astonished. Why? What is there to be astonished about? I'll tell you what it is. Because through faith in the gospel, he did it all. All. All? What do you not understand about all? He paid for all my sins, all of them. The wrath of God was poured out on him instead of me. I'm astonished. I heard the gospel and he was blinded. I'm astonished. You're giving me eternal life. I'm astonished. My sins are forgiven. I'm astonished. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed on my behalf. I'm astonished. I'm one of 6 billion people on the planet, and I heard the gospel. I'm astonished. I'm astonished. Now here's where we're at. We hear it so much. We're done being astonished. That's why we sing songs that are gospel-centered, so that we can get astonished all over again. So when we sing the songs that we sing around here, make them your song. You're the rebel saved. You're the recipient of grace. You're the one that was called and chosen beyond. And wow, me. Yes. Me. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you would really do well to go like that. I mean, I'm telling you, it would be incredibly freeing. Just give it up for Jesus. Why? Because you're astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And if you think I'm overrating this, show me one religion on the planet that has anything astonishing about it. Listen to me very closely. There's nothing astonishing about being a Muslim. If I have to strap bombs on my body and self-kill, what would we call that? Self-destruct in an explosion. If I have to be a suicide bomber in order to get to go to heaven, there is nothing astonishing about that. If I have to be reincarnated 4,000 times to finally get to the ultimate, going from a cockroach to a monkey to a human being, there's nothing astonishing about that. You want to know astonishing? Jesus left heaven? That's astonishing, because when you get up there, you probably won't be willing to leave. Let's pray. Do you believe? Teenagers, do you believe? Has the God of this world blinded your eyes, or has the state of regeneration taken place where you are a new creature in Christ and you see the gospel clearly? What is it? Where are you at on this equation? Do you believe? I don't want to know about praying. I don't want to know about confessing. I don't want to know about repenting. I don't want to know about anything other than, do you believe? I believe, Pastor Sean, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and that he rose again on the third day, and that he's coming again to receive me unto himself, that where he is, I will be also? Is that your confession of faith? Is that your testimony? Is that what you believe this morning? Do I have to walk an aisle? No. Pray a prayer? No. Get dunked? No. Sign a card? No. What must I do? Follow Sergius's example. Believe, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. God Almighty, in just a moment, we're going to dismiss into the world. Remind us that although we're in the world, we are not of the world. As we scatter to be pilgrims of the cross, help us to be influencers instead of those that distract others from believing. In Jesus' name, amen.